you. We're encouraged by your presence this morning. Looking forward to the Bible school that's coming up beginning tomorrow. Always a good week for us. And our teachers have really worked hard to make these comments. Seem like every year, but I'm so impressed with the dedication and the effort that our teachers put into their class preparations, their lesson preparations, the preparation of the rooms to get across the spiritual information that they're seeking to impart. And so we'll be looking forward to that. Say just a little bit more about that this evening, perhaps. But I want us to think this morning about a very small word, a very short word. We might say a very powerful word, a word that has a great deal of meaning, a very poignant word, or maybe I should say a word that begins from the beginning of some very poignant sentences and expressions. One of the greatest poems ever written, I think, was simply one that was named "If" by Rudyard Kipling. Songs have begun with that word. Some very sad sentences, some very sad poems have begun with the word "if." If only this had happened. If only so-and-so had known this. If only, you know, the other route had been taken. And it's the first word that begins in a number of expressions that begin to set forth some stipulations, some conditions that have to be met in order for something to be done, in order for some kind of blessing to be received. Very common, you know, place illustrations we might think about. If you study hard, you'll get a good grade. Parent might say to a child, if you eat your turnip greens, then you can have the ice cream and cake after you've finished that. If you do your job well, then you'll get a promotion. If you obey the law, then you won't have to deal with the deputies and be arrested and things of that nature. We understand the meaning of that word and the importance of that word. I'm going to put this slide up here just briefly. We've talked about some of these things already. Very small word with an extreme significance in so many contexts. And it's found about some 1,500 times. That's an approximation, depending on the translation that you're using. That small word, that short word, "if" there, occurs between 1,450 and close to 1,600 times, depending on the translation, at least the English translation of it. And one of the basic meanings, and one that we're going to be considering this morning, is on the condition that. I want us to focus this morning, and hopefully you have an outline in front of you. I want us to focus this morning on three basic texts that are very important when it comes to this word "if," or maybe I should say in which this small word "if" is such a very important part of those texts. Now, I'm turning over first to John chapter 8, there in verses 31 and 32, where Jesus is in a rather lengthy discourse, it seems, in this context. He's had a conversation with the Pharisees, and as verse 30 begins, then Jesus is talking to those who believed on Him. We see as we go through the text in John chapter 8 and beginning in verse 30 that their faith is not a very deep faith. It's some kind of superficial or shallow faith in just what He has to say and who He is and His teachings. And among the things that Jesus says in the verses that Mike read as we read together just a few minutes ago in John 8 and verse 31 and 32 are these. Jesus said, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, there are two very important things that are addressed there as far as our existence in this world and our relationship to God. It's important, absolutely vital, that we be a disciple of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That we be a follower of Christ. We be a learner of Christ. That we be one who adheres to His Word. And it's absolutely essential that we be somebody who knows the truth. That we know what is real. We know what things really are. Not just the fashion of this world and the speculations and imaginations of this world. But we know what is true. It's absolutely important that we know the truth so that we can be set free from sin. And what Jesus says here is this. It's conditioned. It's conditional upon continuing in His Word. What does that mean as we think about this idea of continuing in the Word of God? Let's just put it in these words and see in the outline that we have that continuing in the Word of God means that we're going to be those who learn it.
We read it. We study it. We meditate upon the Word of God. We think about it as we go through our daily activities and whatever situation we're in, whatever circumstances we're in, whatever relationship it might be. And we think about how God's Word applies here. How God's Word applies in my life. Let's turn over. We're not going to read all of these verses. James chapter 1, beginning there in verse 19. The writer James has a lot to say about what it means, in essence, to continue in the Word of God. Now, he begins in verse 18 by reminding his readers that they had been born again. They had been begotten by the Word of God. And he says, beginning in verse 19, in essence, now you have responsibilities to that Word. And he says, this is how you receive the Word. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And I think there's a particular application there to the Word of God, which is what this particular section is all about. And we can see how so many people seem to stand these instructions on their head. They begin to hear the Word of God. They begin to read the Word of God and begin to understand what it's saying. And rather than being swift to hear, they become very fast to speak and to question God's Word, God's goodness, God's way. And as they think about it and as they let their own human opinions and philosophies overtake them, then they actually become angry about what God says. That's an improper way to receive the Word of God. It reminds me of, you remember Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. He heard the Word of God. The Word of God was, you go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh will be cleansed. It'll come to you again like a little child. And he began to say, this is what I thought. Aren't these other rivers better? And he goes away mad. He goes away angry. And he goes away with his leprosy. Think about what the writer says. I'm going to drop down to verse 22. What does it mean to continue in the Word of God? The writer says, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Part of what it means to be one who continues in the Word of God means that we look into it. That we look in the Word of God and hear the writer James likens it unto a mirror. We walk up and we look in the mirror and we see something that needs correction. And if we walk away in the same state we find ourselves in, then it's to no avail whatsoever. We look at the Word of God and we see something that needs change. We see something that needs correcting. Maybe it's our attitudes. Maybe it's words we say. Maybe it's some of our behavior. Maybe it's the way we're conducting ourselves in some kind of relationship. And if we do nothing about it, then we're not abiding in the Word of God. And we're not one who's going to be blessed in this deed, as the writer says in verse 25. And he gives three very practical illustrations there, doesn't he? In verses 26 and 27. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so abiding in the Word of God is going to produce a life that conforms to God's will. We might take a quick look at what John writes in 1 John chapter 2, there in verses 3 through 6, when he tells us this, and hereby we do know that we know Him. And understand with me, and I think you do, this idea of knowing God in this context doesn't just mean we know there is a God. Doesn't just mean that we know there is a God who is a creator. But it means that we have a relationship with God. We are those who have a spiritual relationship with God. That we are those who are disciples of Christ. Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, here's the idea of abiding in the Word of God. He says, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. What's he saying there? If we're continuing in the Word of God, we're continuing in the Word of the Lord, then we're looking at his life. We're reading about the life of Jesus, and we're seeking to form ourselves to his image. To think as he thought.
to speak as he spoke, to act as he acted in various circumstances and situations of life. Let's think about this just for a moment before we go to our second text. Abiding in the Word of God means that we're not following our own way, our own opinions. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It means we're just not following what somebody else has to say. We're not looking to the opinions of others, no matter who they might be. Mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, some well-known speaker, preacher, teacher, lecturer, whoever it might be, some, quote, theologian, that we're not just looking to the opinions of others and the writings of others and the sayings of others. Jesus talked about the religious leaders of his day, and he said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We've got to look at the Word of God, not simply take what somebody else has to say, but be like those in Berea, who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. It's not just a matter of receiving human religious traditions. We're abiding in the Word of God. We're not just following that. Somebody said, well, we've always done it this way. We worship this way. We practice this way for 100 years. That's not the question. Can we take it all the way back to the Word of God? Can we take it to the New Testament and say, here's the book, here's the chapter, here's the verse. We're abiding in the Word of God. It means that we're simply not following the path of the majority. In Old Testament days, Moses said, you know, you're not to follow a multitude to do evil. We find ourselves in a multitude today. We find ourselves in a majority of people today. Chances are really good that we're straying away from the Word of God. Would you have wanted to have been with a majority in the days of Noah? Would you have wanted to have been with a majority when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness for some 40 years before they enter into the land of Canaan? You've never stepped foot in the land if you've been a man over the age of 20 years old, unless your name was Joshua or Caleb. It wouldn't have happened. We don't want to be with the majority as we go through this life, as we go through this world. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, there are many who enter the broad way that leads to destruction, and they walk that way. There are few that enter through the narrow gate and walk the straight way that leads to life. And if we're abiding in the Word of God, it means that we're not just following the ways of our current culture that is so vile and vulgar and sensual and wrapped up in self-indulgence in the things of this world. It's God's Word that is truth, John 17 and verse 17. And only the truth will make us free or set us free. Let's go to a second text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. We find it introduced here again with this idea, or this very short word, if. Here the Apostle Peter writes, and in the overall context of this book, he's warning against false teachers. And he's talking about the importance of arming ourselves with the knowledge of the Word of God. And he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. I like the way, still like the way the King James Version puts that, to make your calling and election sure. And then he says at the end of that, for if you do, or if you practice these qualities, you shall never fail. I started to keep quoting the King James rather than reading the ESV that we have on our slide. He says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Never fall, I should have said. Rather. So the question that I would bring automatically to mind is this. What are those qualities? What are those things? The Apostle Peter is saying, we've got to grow in these things. These have to be qualities that we are abounding in. We can't just be sitting static and being content with where we are. We can't allow ourselves to become complacent in our growth and our relationship to the Lord. Let's just put all these up here at the same time. The Apostle Peter lists these in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 5 through 7. This section is really a lesson in and of itself. And in fact, not only that, each one of these qualities here is a lesson in and of itself. And so obviously we're not going to try to expand on them as much as they really deserve. But he begins with faith. And basically, I think what he's saying here is this, that faith is the beginning point. Faith is the foundation on which all the rest of these rest. It supports these others. It's a faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then he lists seven characteristics, seven qualities, seven of these virtues that have to be a part of our life. If they are, he says, you're making your calling and election sure. Let's just look along and see what he's talking about. These are from the King James Version. Your translation may render these slightly differently. But the first he mentioned is simply this. It's virtue. It's a rather general term. It can cover a number of things. But it means moral goodness, or being morally good. Excellence, modesty, purity. You'll find if you look in a Thayer's lexicon, these words used to define that word virtue. We've been called to glory and virtue. The second that he talks about is knowledge. And by the way, this is not sort of a stair step thing where you add this one and then you complete that and go to this one and then you complete that and go to the next one. Think of it in terms of maybe more like a recipe where you're mixing all of them in together. Only the parallel fails a little bit, doesn't it? Because you're continuing to mix these in and continuing to grow in these things here. Knowledge, information about what God has revealed can carry with it the idea of wisdom for the discernment to live virtuously. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, they're false teachers. And so you've got to have knowledge. He says, grow in knowledge in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And continuing to grow in this characteristic of temperance. Your translation may say self-control or something like that. It's the ability to control your desires and passions. Let's look at a couple of texts, a couple of verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16 and there verse 32. Solomon focuses there on anger when he says this. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That expression there, ruleth his spirit. Be a good definition for this word temperance here. And then if you look at the 25th chapter and there verse 28, Proverbs 25 and verse 28, Solomon says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We've all seen the results of what happens when a person just lets themselves, in a number of different areas, get out of control. They lose control. They lose the rule over their own spirit. And then he says, and patience. Patience is not just the ability to stand in a long line and just, you know, sort of endure that. I think maybe that's what we often think of when we think of the idea of patience. But the idea of patience is much more than that. It's steadfastness. It's endurance. It is keeping on being faithful in spite of whatever adversities that we might face. I think of examples like Paul and Silas. When they're imprisoned there in the Philippian jail, and they've been thrown into that prison, and their feet are fast in the stocks, they're not just waiting that out. They're practicing their religion right there on the spot. They're singing and praising God. They're being heard. Let's look at this text in James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James tells us here how that enduring steadfastly trials or afflictions, how that they make us mature or complete as a child of God. Here, my brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, let patience have her perfect work. They may be perfect, complete, or entire, wanting nothing. And so here the writer, Peter, says, among these qualities that we've got to add, you've got to add, in order to make your calling election sure, to faith we're to add virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, continuing to mix these in and abound in these in our life. And he says, godliness, reverence for God, awareness of
and a desire to please God in every aspect of life.
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he uses the same term back in the third verse a little bit earlier when he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Interesting to see how he introduces a number of these early before he begins to list these things that we've got to add in. Brotherly kindness, thoughtful consideration of fellow believers. There's an affection that is a part of this idea here. You've heard this before, but if you were to write out in English letters, if you were to just transliterate the Greek letters for this word brotherly kindness, it would spell out the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's what that means. Anyway, so you've got to have this brotherly love, this brotherly kindness. And then there's another word that he uses here for love, and it's that word agape. That is the word of a deliberate desire that seeks the highest good of others. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, now by these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, he says, is love. This love that he's talking about here is a concept that says, I want what is best for you, no matter how you treat me. It's an act of the will. That's what he's describing there. Unconquerable benevolence. Undefeatable goodwill. And the writer says, you've got to be adding these things in order to make your calling and election sure. We go a little bit further. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at the third text here. And the last text that we're going to be considering this morning. As the writer Paul in Romans chapter 10 in verses 9 and 10, in the very familiar text, says this. He says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just telling us everything that is essential on man's part in order to be saved. No, it's not listing every condition there. It's not telling us everything that one must do in complying with God's words to have forgiveness of sins. But one thing that it is doing is this. It is telling us that salvation by grace is conditional. It's conditional upon what we do in response to the gospel, to the word of God. Now think with me just for a moment. Some other things that the text, the New Testament teaches, that are absolutely essential in order to have the forgiveness of sins, in order to be saved, be forgiven of our sins, and saved eternally. Salvation by grace is conditional. We're not saved by grace alone. We're not saved by faith alone, but by hearing, believing, and doing the Word of God. Acts 2 and verse 38. The Apostle Peter, or then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Here are people on the day of Pentecost who had already heard the gospel. They had already heard the Apostle Peter proclaim the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that God had raised him from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's the one who had shed forth this, which they were now seeing and hearing. And he says, and you have taken with your wicked hands, you crucified him. You slew him. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this was Peter's answer, repent and be baptized. And that same Jesus, that same Lord, who after his resurrection made so many appearances, appeared to over 500 at once, he appeared to James, his brother, he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, Paul or Saul writes us about all of this in 1 Corinthians 15. And maybe I've already mentioned, but he appeared to over 500 brethren at once, he tells us there. But after his resurrection and before his ascension, he commanded this in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. It's a short word. It'd be hard to get much shorter, wouldn't it? And that word, if. What a powerful word. What a word that has such great meaning. It's a word that expresses conditionality. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. If you add these things and you abound in these things, then you won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful. But you'll make your calling and election sure. The writer tells us again, if you comply with God's instructions, you receive His word with an obedient heart, and you follow them, you're willing to believe and confess, you're willing to repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of sins, you'll be forgiven. You'll become a child of God. You'll have the hope of eternal life. I might just close this morning with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, in verses 1 and 2. When he says there, "Now I would remind you, brothers," he says, "of the gospel that I preached unto you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." We see that salvation is not only conditioned upon an obedient response to the word of God that is from our past sins, faith, repentance, confession, being baptized in water, but our present salvation and our future salvation is conditioned upon our holding fast to the word of God. The lesson is yours this morning. There may be somebody here, even now, that understands that your sins have separated you from God. Sin is the most important problem, the most serious problem in your life. You've got to deal with it before you stand before God. You understand what God's terms are, what His conditions are. You're willing to do something about it, even now. If that's the case, we can help you with that. Won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sing?